Like you and so very many people who have been gripped by the headlines and the tragic drama that has played out over this week and beyond, but culminated this past week, it has been difficult. Talk shows have been ablaze with commentary and opinions, and the papers, in my view, as well as the coverage on the media, I feel, has gone over the edge with respect to the details around Colonel Russell Williams. I don't know that we needed all of that detail. I don't know that the families of the victims needed all of that preoccupation. What I believe is that it was difficult not only for those within the purview of the media's attention, obviously the immediate victims and their families, but also those for whom such a display, such a, I believe, gratuitous display, caused deeper wounds unyet healed or fully come to grips to open up again. I was in conversation with a couple of people who have experienced something similar in their lives, in past, have been working over the years to come to terms with what it means to have a loved one wrested from their lives in such violent ways, and how all of the media attention has awakened those wounds. I confess there's a personal connection as well, for something similar happened in me. For although the family spoke of the satisfaction in having two consecutive life sentences given to Russell Williams, I couldn't help, understandably, but think again in my own circumstances of the murder of my brother, that the one who actually killed him was never caught. But beyond that, I believe that this particular story and others like it give us ample occasion to pause and to ask of us, how do we see ourselves? If you ask anyone here today, everybody has an opinion, perhaps, on how they see Russell Williams. In no way, absolutely, by any of the words I say today, would I ever even draw near to condoning what he did. It is despicable, indeed. But I want to suggest to you that the parable today and our Christian understanding of Jesus' priorities about how we relate to each other and the truth we need to tell ourselves about ourselves requires that we do not allow our judgment of this story in the headlines to remain how we feel or how we look at Russell Williams. There must be a concomitant and a required investigation into ourselves and to say, how do we see ourselves? It is not to compare with the egregious gravity of what he did, but rather it is an occasion to ask honest questions. For we must confess and must acknowledge that the line between good and evil is not found outside of ourselves between some people and others. But as both our Christian scriptures tell us, as well as theologians like Reinhold Niebuhr and others, that the line between good and evil runs down the middle of every human heart. For every human heart and life and actions and faculty and capacity to speak and act can do good sometimes and evil other times. We know it in our own lives because of what happened to us, and we know it, if we are honest, also because of what we have done to others. We have been compassionate, we have been loving, we have been helpful, we have been non-judgmental, but we have also been hurtful, abusive, maybe in language or physically. We have been ignoring of things that require our attention and require our love and our compassion. We are capable of both. That's the truth. The trap that we are likely to fall into when we hear a story like this and we see the terrible things that have been committed is to say, well, at least we are not as bad as he is. And it may not stop there. At least we are not as discourteous as our neighbors. At least we are more loving than our distant relatives. And we move into a constant litany of comparisons that demonstrate how good we are at the expense of our opinions about others. And as soon as we do that, we have fallen into just what this parable is talking about. Notice the introduction. It is being addressed to a particular group of people with a particular disposition. Now, as stories are told both in novels and in storybooks and magazines and books and so forth, stories are meant to have us enter into the drama of the unfolding nature of that story and begin to identify with certain characters. Now, when we begin this, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Would you say that's likely to be a part of this story that you identify with? Probably not. Probably not. But it seems clear that as Luke reports it, Jesus is addressing a particular disposition. And any of us who hear that then is invited to ask the question about how we see ourselves and how we treat and view others. The parable is rather ingenious in a way, and it is important to understand the setting in which it is described and what is really going on. We know from the tradition within the Gospels and even within our own vernacular, because we have a term, a language that has come to be used now that comes directly from a particular view of the Pharisees, Pharisaic. When we use that in English, Pharisaic, it's a word, a substitute for hypocritical. The truth of the matter is that although Jesus was in contention with many of the Pharisees of his day, he did not ever condemn the whole movement of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who sought to keep the law of God as closely as possibly as they could, and to encourage others to do this as a way of demonstrating devotion. Now, that in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, for those laws not only govern dietary restrictions and so forth, but the more what you might call noble things of how you treat the widow, how you treat the poor, how you treat the orphan, how you treat the stranger, how you solve problems together. That's not such a bad thing. What Jesus contended with the Pharisees, had to do with the attitudes that develop over the keeping of those good laws, as it were. That those who felt they kept them better than others began to feel more prideful, more arrogant. And so what Jesus' complaint was guarding against what happens in the human heart when we start separating ourselves from others and believe that we are above others. So Jesus all dined with tax collectors and dined with sinners. He also dined and ate with Pharisees. What we see consistently is that Jesus spoke the truth to whomever he was with. And in this particular story, as the hearers would have heard it originally, the Pharisee would not be seen necessarily here as representative of the others. The people who heard this story would be as shocked as maybe we are to hear this religious person, this person who represented the best perhaps of the tradition of Israel, sounding so pompous and arrogant. Likewise, the toll collector. Now, both of these are Jews. They go up to the temple to pray. What the toll collectors, or tribute collectors, sometimes called tax collectors, what was going on is that Rome insisted on heavy tax for all of its citizens, all of those under its rule. But in order to do that, they didn't have enough human resources to actually do this themselves. So they devised a rather ingenious plan, which was to recruit all of the occupied peoples, recruit some from them, to collect the taxes on their behalf among their own people. Now you can imagine that would be a very unpopular thing to do. It was very lucrative, but very unpopular. So there were a number within the Jewish community who were working, in a sense, on behalf of the Roman Empire, collecting tribute, collecting tolls and taxes. They were despised. They were hated. They were seen as traitors. We know that consistently from the stories of our scripture. So both of these characters go up to the temple. The Pharisee, it's important to note that what the Pharisee prays for is all true and isn't really that bad. The Pharisee says, "I thank you, God," expresses gratitude, "that I am not an extortioner." Now, extorting people is not a good thing, so that's not a bad thing to thank God for. "I thank God that I'm not unjust," had a particular view of justice. That's not a bad thing. "Thank God I'm not an adulterer. I thank God," and the list of things. "And what I do, I fast twice a week." That's more than required. They're only required to fast once a week. "I give tithes on all that I get." That's more than was required. They're only supposed to give tithes on the animals and the food that they collect. So he is doing some good stuff. The challenge is something that we may be able to relate to ourselves. How do we feel about the good stuff we do? How do we see ourselves in relationship to the good things that we do? Do we trust in those good things as a part of our identity? Does our appraisal of those good things we do set us apart from others so we're not bad like them? We are people who do good things. In contrast to that, this toll collector, tribute collector, comes. He stands a way off because the spot where the Pharisee stood was prominent so others could hear what he was saying. The toll collector creeps perhaps into a shadowed corner of the temple. And he beats his breast. That's an important detail for two reasons. One, in Mediterranean culture, it was rarely practiced by men. And when it was for something absolutely terrible. Something they couldn't stand emotionally that was consuming their whole being. And secondly, it was something that the women of the culture did to beat their breasts. That detail tells us that there's something huge going on, some internal turmoil in this particular toll collector. And he utters seven words. Seven words. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He does not presume on anything. All he does is recognize that he is in need of something he cannot generate himself. Now remember, this toll collector is most probably very wealthy, but very despised. Now, the trap of this particular parable, as we begin to identify with the characters, is that obviously we move more towards the toll collector. Because his prayer gets accepted by God and the other doesn't. Because we're told he goes home justified and the other doesn't. You see, this particular Pharisee believed that his identity and worth and his standing before God consisted of the things he did and the disparaging attitude he had towards others. Our relationship with God is intended to connect us with others, not separate us. Whenever we make the kinds of divisions that set ourselves above others and denigrate others, we have taken one or two or three steps back from God. It is impossible to draw close to God and away from our neighbor. It's impossible. What the toll collector also recognizes is that it is only as we are open to receiving what only God can give that we find ourselves in right relationship not only with God, but also with others. Notice the silent but extended implications of what has happened here. When it says that the toll collector is justified, the word that is used there is not only personal moral righteousness or a personal relationship with God, because what God makes right always has implications for the relationship with God and others. What it means is that perhaps his struggle and the turmoil that causes him to beat his breast is because he is having second thoughts or third or fourth thoughts about his role in the oppression of others. He's beginning to wonder whether his relationship, I'm conjecturing, with those that he is victimizing is indeed the right thing to do. He comes and he begs for mercy. His neighbors are not going to give him mercy. His tradition, as practiced by the people in the community of the temple, are not going to give him mercy. He comes to God and asks for mercy. I would like to believe, if we trust the words and the implication and import of the words, that his being made justified with God also includes rethinking his vocation and profession, rethinking his collaborating with the Romans to oppress the people, rethinking how he should spend this lucrative, vast amount of sums of money that he has collected. It has implications that will bring him into relationship with others rather than apart from them. The Pharisee, sadly, goes away not having received what he was hoping for. How we view ourselves has a lot to do with how our relationship with God and others is and will be. It's an interesting poem called "The Place Where We Are Right." It's written by Yehuda Amichai. This is what he writes. From the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world like a mole, a plow. And a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood. How I know the deep import and message of this parable? Because I recognize myself in it. I recognize the comparisons that I make about others. As loving as I am called to be, as just as I seek to be, as humble as I hope to be, I know I separate people, myself from them. Sometimes it's actually ridiculous and comical. Like when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere and drivers are taking their sweet old time. And I'm thinking, if they could only drive like me, traffic would go better. These people don't know how to drive. I'm a better driver than they are. Watch me go. Woo. Not realizing that the flip side of that is the fact that I have been irresponsible, perhaps, in leaving my departure for the last minute and not allowing enough time to get where I need to go. So then I get all anxious. Sometimes it's comical and ridiculous, those comparisons, but other times it is more serious about what I believe, how deeply I hold my faith, how much I cherish my relationship with God. And I think, well, if other people cherished it, it would be better. As soon as I do that, I have taken a step away. For I have forgotten that the faith that I am privileged to participate in is faith in God, not my faith. What we receive is from God, not generated by ourselves. That's the lesson of the toll collector. He has focused on what he has generated himself. It is our relationship with God that enables us to do those things that are honoring of God and blessing of others. We must always recognize that. Now, the other side of it is that this moment, this freeze moment in the life of the toll collector is not meant to be a protracted one. Let me explain what I'm saying. The toll collector comes and he beats his breast and he's just all, I'm terrible and I'm a sinner and I need your help, oh God. There's a moment in our lives, maybe several moments from time to time when we need to recognize that and do that. It is, however, not the place where we stay. We're not to be mealy-mouthed, worm-dwelling creatures, so denigrating of ourselves and self-deprecating that we're no use to anyone. It is that moment that releases in us the capacity now to act in confidence that we have received from God what we need. If we go along always talking about, oh, I am this, I am so this, beat me, beat me, beat me, we have dishonored the invitation of God that we receive with gratitude what we have been given. And we live a life of humility insofar as how we act towards others. You see, in scriptures, especially the New Testament, faith and action are bound together. So if our faith is indeed in God and we have received the gift of that forgiveness and that approval, then we act and we love and we seek justice and we repair relationships and we acknowledge wrong and we confess the evil that is in us. We do those things. And we pray with all our heart, and we mean it. Stories told of a rabbi, a very popular rabbi in a village that was very, very popular. He was so popular and he was gravely ill. And so the community decided to call a fast and prayer. And everybody was to go to the synagogue and pray. And they're all making their way up to fast and pray for the well-being of this rabbi. And as one of them is making his way to the synagogue, he sees Mordecai, the town drunk, and he's on his way to the pub. And he orders his schnapps. And the man comes in and castigates him. Don't you know that we're praying for Rabbi? You are not supposed to be drinking. Come and pray. And so a little bit reluctantly, the drunkard makes his way to the synagogue. And he prays, "Oh God, Holy One, please make Rabbi well so I can have my schnapps." And the people declared that a miracle happened and the rabbi's health was spared. And the first thing that the rabbi answered and said to the people, "Thank you for your prayers. The most potent, though, of which was Mordecai's prayer, the drunkard, because he prayed with all his heart." We pour out our lives to God in honest confession with all our hearts. And we pour out those same lives, having received generously from God's blessing, with all our heart, the loving of our neighbor, the caring for one another, the righting of wrongs, the doing of the good, with all our heart. In that, we may have begun to live the secret and the gift of the parable. How do you see yourselves? How do I see myself? Hopefully we see ourselves as the forgiven, beloved, cherished creations of God who are intended to live and to encourage others to see that and receive the gift and the good news of the gospel. Can you see it? Amen.